All right. Well, the message today is titled, Follow Me, and it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. So our text verse is verse 9 of that chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And that scripture says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, I've spoken in the past about how, you know, it always surprises me that Christ could walk up to complete strangers, people that, you know, had no idea who he was, and that he could just utter those two words, follow me, and that they stop what they're doing, leave everything, and follow him. And we see the same thing in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And in this situation, you know, Christ is just beginning his earthly ministry, and Christ comes and he sees two men fishing. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, you know, well, I guess I should say, and then it says, And straightway left their nets and followed him. So, you know, you wonder, I mean, it always amazed me that people would see Christ and, you know, he's just a Jewish man. He's a man, like any other man, only not like any other man. Because he comes to them and he says, basically, in those two words, I want you to leave your occupation. I want you to leave everything that you know, everything that you do behind and follow me. And they do. I mean, it's not like there's a question, like, well, why would I do that? You know, what's in it for me, right? Those are going to be the questions that man asks in his humanity, but those are not the questions that man asks in his spirit. So when the maker of man comes to you and says, follow me, then, you know, that's when, you know, decisions have to be made, right? But, you know, it's an interesting situation here. He says to Peter and Andrew, who are fishermen, that if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, see, we read that sometimes and we just think, oh, that's a really cute little phrase, right? But you got to understand, the Lord came to two men. This is what they knew. They knew how to bait. They knew how to cast net. They knew how to bring the fish back in and then prepare it, right? So think about it. These are the men that he said, I want you to become my apostles, at least two of my apostles. And he says, your talent in knowing how to fish, I can put to use so that you can become fishers of men. Now you look at Matthew and you say, well, Matthew's kind of a different case. Matthew is a tax collector. This is my first segment of the message. Who's this guy Matthew? You know what Matthew is in modern day terms? He's an IRS agent. He's the guy that says, you owe me money. And, you know, you didn't pay enough, so now you got to pay more, right? And then, you know, his job is to make sure that you do. But, you know, it's worse than that. Because, you know, we all know, you know, we have certain people that we hold in high esteem, right? Jesus right at the top, right? Then, you know, you might have like your parents, you might have really good friends, brothers and sisters. Then you get to a point where you got like lawyers and tax collectors. These guys are at the bottom of the barrel, you know? We don't think much of them. And maybe there's a reason for that, but, you know, I'm not going to get into that. But, you know, Matthew is a Jew, and Matthew has been chosen, as it would be, by the Roman government to be a tax collector of the Jews. So his job is to extract money from his own people so that money can be given to the Roman emperor to support all that he does. Now, you can imagine that that makes Matthew not a very well-liked individual. And, you know, because we're in church, that's about the extent of how much I can describe that. He's not liked, you know. But, you know, he's a man that's, you know, when you compare him to, like, Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew, they're making their living fishing. So it's not a living that you're going to get rich at, you know. They get their fish, they come to market, they're able to sell the fish, they make a few coins, and then they're able to provide for their family. Matthew, on the other hand, Matthew's in a situation where if you look at history, and probably even through modern day, these people that were tax collectors, they were not people who were at high moral standard. These were people who typically would accept bribes. So, you know, whatever, you know, would satisfy their need, you know, I'll look the other way if you give me this, right? Or they would extort money from somebody, you know, like, oh, well, you know, I know you think you only owe, you know, 4 pieces of silver, but according to my books, it's 6. Then somebody would have to pay them 6. They would put 4 in the ledger and pocket 2, right? So this guy is living pretty well. He's, for a Jew in Roman occupation, he's got a really nice home. He's got a really nice life. But the problem is, he doesn't really have a nice life. Because you see, what happens is when your focus becomes, I need wealth, I need material goods, what happens is you sacrifice things, right? You know, I know I mentioned it, and it probably is a bad thing, but, you know, we always see these MasterCard commercials, right? And it talks about, you know, different things that you can buy with your MasterCard. But, you know, it always ends and it says that it's priceless, right? So having a MasterCard is priceless. Well, yeah, it's priceless to put you into debt so that you can't ever get out. But that's besides the point. What's priceless is the love of God. What's priceless is the love of family. What's priceless is good friends. And, you know, Matthew loses all of those things because his focus is on the money and serving the Roman government. He's basically had to have turned his back on his own people in order for that to happen. He's ostracized from his own society. The people don't talk to him. They don't want anything to do with him. And that's a big price to pay when, you know, you are so focused on material wealth. But we see it even in our day today, right? People who have, I guess probably the best example of people who have won the lottery came into money, and then we just see that their lives are completely ruined because money does that. If your focus just becomes the money, then, you know, everything else kind of takes a back seat. Marriages are broken up. Families are destroyed. You get people that come all of a sudden that, you know, hey, remember me when I went to school with you 20 years ago? You know, I'm starting a business and I would like $20,000. And you're like, really? Did you go to my school? I mean, you don't even know these people. But, you know, that's how it is, right? Everybody all of a sudden wants to be your friend, but they're your friend for the wrong reason. We see that in entertainment industry, in sports industry. Everybody that's making these big bucks, they're just being destroyed by it if they don't keep themselves grounded on what's really important. Matthew was having a problem with that. And turns out, Christ comes as we read, and he sees him sitting at the receipt of custom, and he says, "Follow me." Now, when we look at who God is, we understand that God is a God of order. God likes things to happen in sequence. Now, I say that, you know, from our perspective, because we live within time, right? So when we are living our lives, it's not a surprise to God the day we were born. It's not a surprise to God the day that we die. And it's not a surprise to God anything that happens in our lives in between. At some point on that timeline, we make a decision. Do I put my faith and trust in God or don't I? And God knew that that day would come. So when I read his word, I read his word the same way. A lot of people look at it and they say, well, you know, we don't know if these events are happening in the order that, you know, they're recorded in Scripture. Well, then that means that God would be a God of confusion, because it would confuse me if I didn't know when certain things happened, you know. But if you look at this story, I hate to say that. Look at this written record of what God talks about for Matthew. What's the thing that happens just before this call to Matthew? It's starting still in chapter 9 of Matthew. It's in verse 2. It says, "And behold, they brought to him, being Jesus, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts?" Now, folks, these are not minor things for us to understand. He knew their thoughts. They didn't say this out loud, but this is what they're thinking. And he knew their thoughts. And verse 5, he says, "For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Now, can you imagine? You're some of these Pharisees who are standing there, and you're thinking like, hey, this man blasphemes. He's saying he's going to forgive this man's sins. And then all of a sudden, Jesus answers something you didn't even say and says, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. This is a great miracle that happens. But you know what? It's a miracle that can't even compare to what is going to happen to Matthew. So, you know, this man who was sick of the palsy, he's confined to a bed. He can't even get to where Jesus is except his friends carry him with the bed to where Jesus is. But, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, that poor lame man, basically he was tied to that bed. Then you look at Matthew and you see Matthew, he was a man who was sitting at receipt of custom. Well, Matthew was sitting at receipt of custom because Matthew basically was tied to that booth. He couldn't go anywhere. This was what the Romans said you're going to do. If he was to not do his job, the Romans would come after him and say, hey, we're losing money on this deal, buddy, and you're the one responsible to get that money. But Jesus calls him and frees him from the bondage of that sin, the sin of money collecting, the sin of turning your back on your own people. It's astonishing. But you see, we look at the miracle of the lame man and we think, oh, how great. But, you know, Matthew, we realize Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. His name is immortalized. God chose him, and we see him taken from that place below a lawyer to now be exalted to be a man who was a scribe for Jesus to record the events of Jesus' life. Now, not just record the events of his life, but he records the events of Jesus' life as we say the Gospel of Matthew speaks of Christ as king, right? So when Jesus comes to him as the king, as the creator, he says, follow me. Matthew, something in Matthew says, absolutely, I'm going to do what this man says, and I don't care what the Romans think anymore. Folks, it's the same thing with us. If you made a decision to follow Christ, there was a day that he came to you and he said, follow me. And you said, okay, I'm going to leave that old world that I used to live in behind. Well, let me say, that should have been what we did. We have a lot of Christians who profess to have said that I want to be a follower of Christ, and they're struggling because they're caught. You know, the world is pulling them this way, and Christ is pulling them that way, and they're having a hard time deciding, do I want to go with Christ or do I want to go with the world? The world has nothing to offer, folks. It's the MasterCard. It's the thing that puts you into debt. It's the thing that's going to pull you down until you end up, you know, in the eternal damnation, like Frank mentioned earlier. Not for a believer. For a believer, like Frank said, you know, you're going to end up being chastised. You think you can walk the line and put one toe in the world and one toe in the spiritual world? You're going to find that God won't allow that. That's that lukewarm church that he talks about in Revelation, right? It's not possible. You can't do that. You can't teeter on the fence thinking that one day I'll do this, one day I'll do that. Or one moment I'll do this, one moment I'll do that. But then, you know, you look at this guy Matthew, excuse me, and when we were reading here up to verse 7 in chapter 9, you get to verse 8, and it says, but when the multitude saw it, they saw the great miracle that was done to this lame man, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, multitudes were there. They witnessed this. And Christ, you know, sees the multitude. And what does he do? He walks away. And as he walks away, he says, as he passed forth from thence, he saw a man sitting at the receipt of custom. There were, who knows how many people who saw this, right? And they're like, this man has the power of God. Do you think any of them were willing to follow him? I would say yes. And, you know, we see the multitudes all throughout the Gospels that followed him every day, wanted to hear what he had to say, wanted to see the miracles that he was doing. But you know what? Out of all the multitudes that followed him, he chose 12. Almost did it. There we go. Okay. He chose 12. Okay. I think we're okay. So, and you're like, okay, so what is it that made him choose Matthew? You know, you look at it and you say, well, this guy was not, he wasn't like any standout individual that you would say, oh, this is the perfect guy. Now, you can see like Peter. Peter was a great example of somebody that he had that zeal, right? He was a man that whatever he believed in, that's where he went. He was 100% into that, right? So you can see Christ would say, that's a good guy for me to pick to be a disciple. Because as soon as his heart is changed and his focus is taken from that to this, he's going to be 100% in, right? Matthew's a tax collector. You say, well, why would Christ pick him? Well, you know, Christ picked him because Christ didn't see him as a tax collector. Christ saw him as something much more than a tax collector. It's the same with each of us. What were we that the Son of God should die on the cross for us? We weren't anything great, but he saw something in us, and he said, I can make use of that. And all I need to do is turn you from that to this, and you're going to be something special for me. It's amazing. It really is. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is so cool. Very familiar. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know we all know this. Verse 1 first. Solomon, we often refer to him as the wisest man that ever lived, right? He asked God to give him wisdom when he was a young man because he ascended to the throne and he didn't feel he was ready to be king. So he asked God to give him wisdom so he could rule over the people and be a good king for the people. And God gave him that wisdom. And he writes here in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now we read that and we understand. You know, there are seasons in life, right? We're born, we grow up, we get old, we die. You know, somewhere in between there, certain things happen. You might get married, buy a house, have kids, you know, all kinds of things. Maybe in that order would be good. So, you know, it's a good thing, right? Then you look at it, and of course, you know, we understand that we have the seasons where, you know, we have the summer, the fall, the winter, the spring. And all of those things, as Frank said, they tell us who God is. Even in our life, as we go through the different seasons of our life, it's a reflection of what God is doing in our life. See, when I'm a baby, I don't know nothing. I don't know anything. Got to get my right English in here. And I have to learn it, right? When I get saved and I'm a babe in Christ, I don't know anything. So I have to learn, right? So how do I learn? I have someone read to me. See, babies can't read. So as they're getting older, people are reading to them. You start off with books that have pictures that they can understand. You go into small words. Then it gets into more complicated sentences. Then it's into, you know, paragraphs of things, right? Well, that's how it is with us. God says, look, you're coming to me. You're a babe in the Lord. I'm not going to just throw everything at you and say, here's everything you need to know. But he reveals things to us individually, little by little. So don't ever read this Bible and think, oh, this is so hard for me to understand. You know what? It's hard for everybody to understand, but God reveals everything in its time. There's a season for everything. So as you continue to read and you continue to seek, God will reveal more and more. And in this situation, when we look at this man, Matthew, there was a season in the life of Matthew where God said, I'm going to come to him and I'm going to change his purpose under heaven. And that's exactly what he did. So Matthew no longer is the tax collector, but Matthew becomes a follower of him. Follow me, right? So it's a great picture for us to see the transforming power of Jesus Christ even while he was on this earth as a man. Now, did Matthew, can we say Matthew got saved at that moment? I can't say that because he didn't understand the gospel, the good news. Why did Christ come to this earth? All of that gets explained to the apostles as time goes on. They were confused about it, you know, way into the gospels. But it's okay. The first decision that he made was to follow Christ. And, you know, I know as Frank has been talking about, you know, the book of John, he says, God or Jesus comes seeking man. And that's exactly what we see here in this account for Matthew. Christ walked away from the multitudes who were just in awe of the miracle to come to a man who probably had no clue what had just happened. He wasn't present, but Jesus says, follow me. Now you can imagine, I could see in my mind's eye, Christ is walking down the street and all these people are following him because they just saw what he had done. And he sees Matthew there. Now, folks, these are Jews. These are all Jews following him, other than the Pharisees who really don't like him at all. And he calls out to Matthew, who's sitting in the booth, you know, collecting taxes, and says, follow me. Now, how many of those people that were standing behind Jesus, following him down the street, do you think all of a sudden started whispering to each other? Does he know who he's calling here? You know, do you know what that guy is? And you know what? What's the next thing that you read? After he says, follow me, Matthew arises and follows him. And then it says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, which was Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, you know, from the perspective of man, they were publicans and sinners. You know, the Pharisees, really, I mean, this is what their viewpoint is. And verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So they're questioning, does your master have any clue who these people are? Do you know what they are? But you know what? God don't care. God doesn't care whether you're rich, poor, or whatever. He don't care if you're a tax collector, or a lawyer, or you're the guy that collects the garbage on, you know, whatever day of the week your garbage is picked up. Everybody is precious in his sight, and everybody has a purpose. And if God calls you, he calls you for a reason. And he's not saying, you know, I'm going to completely transform your life to be something that you're not. Although he's going to change you from this physical person into a spiritual person, but he's going to, he gave everybody certain talents. And he says, those talents can be used. These ladies up here didn't get saved and all of a sudden were able to sing. They had voices where they could sing before they got saved. And then they got saved and they said, I'm going to use my talents to sing for God. And it's the same thing with people who teach Sunday school, who end up evangelizing, people that, you know, if your ministry is to open your home and have a hospitality, whether you're the prayer warrior, you call people and you let them know you're praying for them, or you write cards or whatever you're doing, every person has an ability. And Christ says, my church, universal, has need. And I'm making sure that all those needs are filled. My church, local, has a need. And I'm making sure that the needs of that church are filled. My Christian, you know, Brother John, Brother Frank, you know, Sister Lori, Sister Lily, you know, they have needs too. And he makes sure that those needs are filled in their homes. So, you know, the immensity of what he's controlling all at the same time is the kind of thing that blows your mind. But that's who God is. He sees us for what we are going to be, not what we currently are. And then he makes it possible for us to fulfill what it is that he desires of us. And you wonder, like, okay, so Matthew's the tax collector. Matthew is, his job, what does he do? He's like an accountant, right? His job is he's got to write in the ledger. Peter came to me today. Peter gave me X pieces of silver. This was Peter's debt. He paid this much on this day, and he keeps a running record of every person that's in his province, town, city, whatever that might be. Well, when you look at it and say, well, what was God going to do with this man? Well, can you imagine? He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. This is exactly what God said I can have this man do. He's a man of detail. He's going to put exactly what needs to be written in this gospel account. And what does he do? He starts off with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's no small thing. Because what does he do? He's telling us the fulfillment of a promise that God made to David, that his throne would be a throne forever, and that a king would be sitting on that throne from the line of David. And who is that king? Jesus Christ. So Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus through David as a fulfillment of what God promised David hundreds of years prior, confirmation to us that God fulfills his promises, right? Okay. I'm running out of time, and I only got my first point done. All right. Well, let me do this. You know, Frank had read, or I think he quoted out of Isaiah 53, but I want to back up just a little bit because I think he quoted verse 7, if I'm not mistaken, and I want to go to Isaiah 53 and look at verses 3 to 6. Now, remember, we're talking about Matthew here, Matthew being called by Jesus Christ, and in Isaiah 53, this obviously is prophetic, speaking of Jesus Christ, verses 3 to 6. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, you know what? You could apply that verse to Matthew. It's exactly what Matthew feels like, right? So when Christ calls Matthew, Christ already knows what Matthew's going to be feeling right now. And when Christ is rejected, when he's put on fake trial and found guilty with false accusation, you know, Matthew, he has the heart to feel what is happening to this man. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the blessing that Matthew has to feel when Christ calls him. You know, he doesn't have hours, you know, Christ didn't say, hey, Matthew, I'll come back, you know, at midday. Think about it and see what happens. Matthew is called, follow me. And it says, he arose and followed him. It was like immediate. There was no thought in his mind that maybe it's not a good idea, maybe it is. I'm really going to throw out this really lucrative position that I have. You know what that tells me? He was not happy with his life. The way his life was, he understood this is not the thing that brings me joy, fulfillment, and purpose. Christ came to him and said, I'm offering you something, And it's so much better than what you have. And he saw it in Christ. Just as Christ saw something in Matthew, Matthew saw something in Christ. I don't know the background of Matthew. He's a Jew, so you have to assume that he must have understood something from the Old Testament. But I don't believe he necessarily looked at Christ and said, he's my Savior. But he looked at him and said, wow, this man, there's something special about him. Look at all these people that are following him. I'm going to find out what that is. And he decides to do it. And as time goes on, he becomes a crucial part of the inner circle of Christ. See, when he goes back and he's writing, you know, we're in chapter 9 of Matthew. Well, how did he get the genealogy? I'm going to say Christ told him that, right? So he said, Matthew, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to record some things for me. And then, you know, oh, Peter and Andrew, you see these two guys that are with me right now? They were in the same, I was going to say, that's a pun, but they're in the same boat as you. But, you know, they dropped everything to follow me too. And now, you know, we're going on and what's interesting, I'm going to close with this. And we'll probably have to pick up again next time. But okay, I got it again. The short-term memory is really shot these days. When man thinks that they're doing something really great, what do? They write books. And they write autobiographies. See, this is who I am. This was my upbringing. This was my childhood. This is where I went to school. This is what I did. These are my successes. These are my failures. This is how I got to be where I am today. I looked in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know how many times Matthew's name is used in 28 chapters of Matthew? Two. One, because it says Matthew sitting at receipt of custom, Matthew the tax collector, and the other one is when Matthew says, here are the names of the 12 apostles. And you know what he says? Matthew the publican. He doesn't even describe himself. You know, he says, you know, here's, you know, oh boy, I'm going to be embarrassed, but he names people, you know, the son of Zebedee, right? You get the idea that they had the names of where they were from and stuff. Not Matthew. Matthew the publican. So, how humble do you think this man is? He's chosen by Christ to be one of the apostles, and when we get, you know, to, I believe it's chapter 12 where it's talking about the names of the apostles, might be 10, but he doesn't list anything good about himself. He just says Matthew the publican. I think that's amazing. And then that's all we hear about him. So it's difficult to really know much, but we do know that historically tax collectors were not people well-liked and still are not well-liked. So, all right. We'll have to continue next time. We're going to still look at this man, Matthew, but we're going to look a little further into him. You see, you only get one verse, but there's so much that you can see in that one verse when you start to really want to see what God is saying there. All right, so we'll close in prayer.